Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is on your radio. This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. K255BT, Monroe, West Monroe, 98.9. K223BI. Greenwood, Shreveport, 92.5. KQJO, St. Joseph, Natchez, 99.3. He's a wonder. And the gospel continues to grow. Praising the Lord in Senla and in Miss Lou.
My soul.
Jesus' friend, his two sisters was cool with Jesus too. Jesus used to kick it at their house and eat, the scripture tells us. They cool with Jesus. They so cool with Jesus that when Lazarus gets sick, they make the assumption Jesus would come right away. Jesus is in Bethany, but when Lazarus gets sick, they say, would you come right now? And your Bible says, as opposed to coming right now, he purposely procrastinates. He comes 4 days later. Matter of fact, when he gets there, Lazarus already dead. He waits. Did I tell you that Hebraically culture means so much when you're teaching the Bible? Culture means so much. You have to know culture, because in our culture, Sister Kay and all these great funeral homes, boy, here's what they do. When somebody dies, they embalm you. And you say, well, he died today. When the funeral going to be? Well, next Sunday, because my family got to come from California. So the funeral home embalms him and holds the body until next Saturday when everyone can get here. Not so in Hebraic culture. Matter of fact, even today, Orthodox Judaism, if you die Monday, the funeral's Tuesday. Whoever can't make it just can't make it. They don't believe in embalming. So you die Monday, funeral's Tuesday. You die Wednesday, funeral's Thursday. So there is no embalming. So, of course, the body begins to decompose, to deteriorate. So Christ gets there 4 days later, and Lazarus has already died. Of course, they are perturbed and ticked off. One of them went off on Jesus. Matter of fact, both of them did, and said, had you been here, our brother wouldn't have died. They had some black in them. I can see it. I'm telling you, boy, they, I don't care, God or not. God or not, you ain't say that when you was eating our food coming over our house, talking about you had to pray. You had to pray, Mr. God. Where was you at? Me. And you couldn't even show up. But what they didn't know is sometimes he comes late on purpose. But don't worry about it, because whenever he shows up, he will show out. Can I get a witness? As a matter of fact, if you've been waiting on God and he hasn't come yet, lean on somebody and say, it's not bad enough. Go ahead. He wants it to get so bad that when he resurrects some stuff, Can't nobody get the credit but him. I wished I had seven people at one of these campuses that would feel me. Did I tell y'all that he had been dead 4 days? So undoubtedly, decomposition has set in. Then Jesus said to Lazarus, come forth. But wait a minute, did I just tell y'all that he waited 4 days, they didn't embalm the body, so we know what's going on. By now, the epidermis and the skin has fell from the bone. And undoubtedly, some worms have ate some of the skin. But then wait a minute, some cat has ate the worm. But then wait a minute, why must I chase the cat? Some dog. I thought there was some cues here, had ate the cat. But then some coyote had ate the dog. But when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, the coyote spit up the dog. The dog spit up the cat. The cat spit up the worm. And the worm spit up Lazarus. Because when God called my name, whoever had me gotta let me go. Whoever I was hooked on gotta release me. However detached I was, I'm coming back together. Would you lean on somebody and say, he's calling me back together? Go ahead. That's not even my sermon. Sit down. I'm not preaching about Lazarus. Lean on somebody and say, that will preach right there. That will preach. That will preach right there. But that's not even my sermon. That's not even. That was for free. That's not even my sermon because, okay, remember this. Remember this because I'm homiletically tripping today. I'm homiletically tripping. I'm going a different way. So remember that Jesus told him, come forth. Would you please take a mental note that the brother that had been decomposed and deteriorated, Christ tells him, come forth. Remember that. Take a mental note. It will be important before I'm finished. Ephesians 2:1 is crazy because Ephesians 2:1 says, and you have he made alive. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, traditional King James, and you have quickened who were dead. But then John 10, verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I think there's this sort of glaring to me, a kind of glaring juxtaposition between Lazarus physically and me spiritually, because both of us were dead. Christ brings us back. Wait a minute, both of us were dead, him physically, me spiritually. He calls us back to life. But then John 10, Jesus says this, I came not only that you may have life, but have it, life that is, more abundantly. The question that begs asking is that if you've been brought back to life, where is your abundant? Where is the abundant life? Are you walking in the abundant life that God has called you to? Jesus said, I came that they may have life. He could have stopped there. But then have it more abundantly. I don't care what anybody says. God wants me to live a good life. Not a drama-free life. Not a pain-free life. But to be free in this life. To produce something before I die. To get some goals accomplished, to shake it up, to help some poor people, to change my last name in the earth, to make Vernon mean more than it did before I got here. He called you to shake it up, not to be twisted every day, tripping every day, bound every day. What area of your life do you feel bound in? A lot of brothers are sitting here saying, I got my mind on my money and my money on my mind. Whenever you're tripping on, will you finish strong? Can you retire? Can you meet your monthly bills? I just said your monthly bills. We ain't talking about going to Hawaii and walking in purpose and helping your mama buy a house. We just talking about trying to make sure you don't get put out of yours. We too grown to worry about that. We too blessed to worry about all the lights going out. No, I'm too saved. I'm too intelligent for that. There's no way. That was my goal when I was 12 to keep my lights on. Goals have to be more lofty than that. Are you bound financially? Can you go anywhere? Well, maybe not anywhere, but somewhere this summer without it throwing you back for 6 months and enjoy your family? Sometimes we don't just need prayer. We need to get out of Cleveland. We need to go overseas. We need to see some blue water. Is that demonic and unspiritual and carnal and superficial to want to take a nice vacation? Eat what you want to eat, sleep where you want to sleep? You can't do that. That's not God's will. Is it spiritually? Are you tired of everybody crying on your row? Everybody's crying during worship. You're looking around saying, I got to keep it real. I believe in God, but they seem to feel something I don't. And I ain't trying to be phony up here, but I don't be feeling what all these people feeling. What do they have that I don't? Why do I feel bound spiritually, like there's a disconnect between God and I? Is it relationally? Is there somebody that maybe you even kin to that takes you to a place that makes you feel bound? You felt great before you called, but because you have this kind of freaky loyalty to even people that's kin to you, you're in relationships that are toxic and draining and parasitic. I'm preaching to somebody. I don't know. I'm gonna figure it out. I'm preaching to somebody, whether you want to wave or not. I'm preaching to somebody that hears God saying to you, this is my teaching. This is my series. I want to be free. So that last week, we talked about being free from, look at me in East Cleveland, the bondage of sin. Well, let me give you a couple more things you need to be free from, and we'll pick it up wherever we pick it up. Number two, I want to be free from mental and emotional bondage and strongholds of every kind. Free from mental and emotional strongholds of every kind. Someone has truthfully said that a stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness. It is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness. A stronghold, something that's holding me strong. God says you're free from that. What do you mean? Some of you, your bills are paid. And here's what trips me out about Christians. We think once we overcome the big three, we the perfect Christian. If it's not sex, drugs, and rock and roll, I'm free. If it's not sex, drugs, and rock and roll, I'm free. Hey, I ain't sleeping with nobody. I'm in ministry. I'm not on crack. I ain't dealing with nobody's husband. I'm not in clubs no more, so now I'm free. Oh, I disagree. You're free in that area. But because somebody's coming to church and singing on the stage does not mean they are mentally and emotionally free. That's why when you join the Word Church, we just don't ask you to give the pastor your hand and give God your heart. No, we also ask you to finish our classes, to go through grief recovery, to deal with our classes on mommies that hurt you, daddies that hurt you, men that can't stop watching pornography. So he's free, right? He got a great job in corporate America. He got this cute wife that looks good on the pictures. He got 2.5 children, a great dog, a nice white fence, but he watched pornography every night, which damages how he makes love to his wife because he's satisfied before he come to bed, which throws off everything that they do. So she's free, huh? She's single, she looks all right, but she's dating everybody. She got hurt from other brothers. She can't focus. She thinks she's not loved by God because don't no man want her number right now. She feels like she has no value. Her mama called her names. Her daddy called her names. This brother been through some stuff. His ex-wife cheated on him. He been through a whole lot of stuff. His kids reject him. He can't see them every day. His mama called him tramps. His daddy was missing. All type of stuff. She been through a lot. So now all of a sudden, you got emotional and mental strongholds. You'd be surprised the people that I meet who are not free from mental and emotional. Let me make an announcement, and even before you get there, shout, because it's prophetic, you free from mental and emotional. Okay, some of y'all looking at me crazy. Anybody like me ever been having a good day and thought yourself into depression? Bills paid, kids healthy, husband right there, great church, but I get to thinking about what I should have done, the move I bust that changed my money, the man I gave too much to that has my child without a daddy in the house. I get to thinking about the pain of my mother, my missing father. It becomes a stronghold. 2 weeks don't go by. Pastor preaches, I feel good. I go home, lay back in my chair. A song can take me there, a television show. Talking to negative people, I find myself back. Let me give you a scripture so this can be biblically based. I'll give it to you from the version you grew up on. Casting down imaginations. 2 Corinthians 10:5, and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and bringing, look at me, I wish I could preach this, but I got a feeling I'm going to have to take my time because I'll kick myself. If in an attempt to get an emotive response from you, I don't give you the substance of this. Look at your pastor. Casting down. Okay, let me give you a version you can feel. The God's Word version, the B clause of 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says this. We take every thought captive so that it is obedient to Christ. We take every thought captive. Okay, this is not a trick question. In the overflow at every campus, this is not a trick question. What does it mean to take something captive? It's not a trick question. To what? Okay, what does it mean to take something captive? Say it out loud. Would you agree that those three beautiful ladies on the west side that were trapped in that basement for 10 years, that he had taken them captive? Would you agree that a child that snatched out the playground against their wishes and abducted, would you agree that that man took them captive? So I think you would agree that to take captive means that against your will, I'm going to do with you what I want to. Now, if you understand that, how come you're not shouting? You're slow, but you're worth waiting on. Because 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says, you get to take every thought captive. Oh, my goodness, y'all still didn't catch it. Which means whether the thought want to or not, you take the thought against its will, handcuff it, kick it in the behind, get out of here. Because you don't run me, thought I run you. The scripture says, I take every thought captive. You still need some Bible. Philippians 4, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure, whatever things are of good report, think on these things. If it's not helping me, get out of my head. Now, you know what somebody just said? There goes some old preacher syntax. It's cute, but is it doable? Pastor, please do me a favor. Mix or conflate the practical with the theological. It's one thing, it's cute on paper, but make it real to me, Pastor, because it's easier said than done. Pastor, if it was that easy to get these negative thoughts out my head, I wouldn't never think about it. Matter of fact, the more I tell myself not to think about it, the more it jumps in my head. That's what almost gives me a nervous breakdown, because I'm trying not to think about it. And the more I try not to think about it, the more I think about it. You don't think I want this stuff out my head? You think I want to live in 1997? You think I want to live where my ex-husband used to beat me? You think I want to live where I'm trying to get it out my head? But when I deal with present stuff, it takes me back to past problems. So Pastor, help. I'm preaching to somebody. Good God, I'm trying to figure out. Pastor, whatever other reason I come to this church, because you don't just throw lofty scriptures at me, you usually give me practical ways to implement them. Okay, let me tell you what works for me, so I don't just say this theologically or theoretically, but rather experientially, because I think by my very nature, I think I'm too critical. I think by my very nature, I tend to see the glass half empty more than half full. I think based on what I've been through, I'm more pessimistic than optimistic in the natural. So I have to put God super on my natural. Because some people, even without Jesus, are just happy-go-lucky all the time. That's not me. If I'm not careful, I'm a critical thinker. I think too much. I can think myself into a bad place. So, Pastor, what have you done? Let me tell you something practical. Let's give the devil a nervous breakdown. Whenever something negative comes in your head, don't just think about something God did, but say it out loud. Y'all don't believe me. Whenever you sitting back in your chair, in your bed, and your mind start playing tricks on you, say, God, but I thank you that my kids are healthy right now. God, I thank you that you gave me another chance. God, I thank you that my bills are paid. God, I thank you that I got a decent husband. See, while the devil's trying to bring back negative stuff, you start prophesying and thanking God. Praise will break the chains off your mind. Some of y'all don't believe me. So just try for the next 7 days. Whenever you start tripping, say, wait a minute. I take that thought captive, and I replace that thought with the goodness of God. Matter of fact, practice right now. I'm going to give you 30 seconds to think about 5 things God did for you this week and just say it out loud. Go ahead. Matter of fact, practice on your neighbor. Say, neighbor, you don't know like I know. Tell them what the Lord has done for me. Ask your neighbor, can I practice on you? Can I tell you 5 things God did for me just this week? How he kept me, never left me, preserved me, watched over me. I almost crashed. He grabbed my wheel. Angels watching over me. I gotta go, y'all. I gotta go. So everybody in here with a past like me, everybody got a past. Everybody come from some stuff. You did not arrive out of a vacuum. You come from a context. But God has freed you from unhealthy, this is so important. God has freed you from mental and relational strongholds. God has freed you from mental and emotional strongholds. I don't care what happened, no matter what that nasty cousin did to you. No matter what that father with his perverted self did, no matter what that mother with her unhealthy self said, no matter what the ex did, no matter who played you, no matter what money you shouldn't have spent, what job you shouldn't have took, whose wife you shouldn't have been with, whose husband you shouldn't have been with, God said it's under the blood. You can't change it. And when it comes up, go to grief recovery, take all the classes we offer, read your Bible, pray, plead the blood over it, and then call yourself free. And when somebody bring it up, say, don't even remember, it's behind me now. Why would the dog return back to the vomit that made him sick? Matter of fact, give your neighbor a high five like this. Say, I can't look back because I might go back. That's the best I can do. I can't even turn around. From now on, I'm giving my high fives like this. I'm not even looking back. You got to slap me while I'm walking this way. I can't turn around because I come too far to go back. I feel like preaching. God, I got to get out of here. I got another service, but I feel somebody shouting that old things are passed away. All things have become new. I don't care what the devil said about you. You are blessed and highly favored. You the head and not the tail. You blessed coming in and going out. Everything you touch turned to gold. You are the reaper, not just the sower. He gives seed to the sower. This is your eyes have not seen God. I'm just trying to preach to 50 people. Slap 5 people. Say, I'm too blessed to be 5. Got 3 minutes. I gotta let y'all alone. But not only am I free from the bondage of sin, not only am I free from emotional and mental bondage, here's a third thing. This series is good, I'm telling you. I'm free from unhealthy relationships. I said I'm free from unhealthy relationships. I'm free. If you're in a relationship that is not healthy for you, God's about to free you from it. Now without, oh my goodness, 20 people just looked at their spouse and was like, bye, 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 bye. No, not your husband. You're stuck with him or her, with the exception of extenuating biblical circumstances that I'll get to, because there are some cases where even that becomes too toxic. They want to beat you and cheat on you and abandon you. 1 Corinthians says God has called you to peace. The Bible says if the unbelieving spouse wants to go, let him go. Don't be chasing them. No, God has called you to freedom. See that? Singles, come here. Singles, come here. Pastor, I want company so bad. 1 Corinthians 7 also says, I'm not trying to get you not to get married, but Paul says, but I want you to be free. He literally says, I want you to be free. This is so good, and I'm out of time because I've done my homework. I'm ready for this series. I just need more time. I don't need more sermon. I need more time because I'm done, because that's a whole sermon right there. All the singles that want company, Paul says, I'm trying to spare you the problem of marriage. Now, those of us that are happily married wouldn't trade it. But all of us that keep it real knows that marriage pulls some stuff. Some freedom you used to have, you got to check in now. Some stuff you may feel like doing, you got to get permission now. That's right. Even though, and so some of you want sex, not knowing you're about to give up freedom. And once you go on honeymoon and get that little feeling off, you're going to be in my line 2 months later like, I was free. I was so free. He get on my nerves. I was free. So there's a freedom in being single. See, the question you have to ask is, what do you want more than anything? Freedom? Freedom, which means whoever I marry, I'm not just looking to see are they sexy. To the best of my ability, shameless plug, Dr. Ari Vernon's 10 Rules of Dating at VictoryMP.com. Get it now. I'm Dr. Ari Vernon. I'll prove this message. Now back to this. I got to finish. Shameless plug. Which is why I tell you to do a lot of investigating. Because you're asking yourself, nah, she cute, but how much of my freedom she gonna take? How many kids you got? Oh, that's gonna take a lot of my freedom. How many babies father? Oh, Lord. I gotta weigh that, because I'm gonna have to beat that one up. I'm gonna have to pull her track out her weed when she call my house. That one ghetto, she gonna be cussing me out. You cute, but she gonna take too much of my freedom from me, huh? I'm free right now. See, even relationships, I gotta ask myself the question, how much of my freedom is this gonna require? All relationships take some of your freedom. This is so psychological, all relationships. The question becomes, is it gonna take so much I can't deal with it? Is it gonna take so much it puts me in a place? This is crazy preaching. Let me argue against my own hypothesis. Y'all tired of me? I got another service. Okay, I'll give you 2 minutes. That's all. Colossians 3, verse 13. Colossians 3, verse 13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So let me argue against myself and tell you that whatever Christianity is, it is bearing with people. It is trying your best to forgive. It is going further than street people. Street people say, I'm through with you. Don't ever speak to me again. But kingdom people say, no, I really should be through with you, but I'm gonna try. You dogged me last week, but I'm going to try. I'm going to call you back. You keep hurt. I'm going to try. This is why I'm amazed at people who want to quit our church or quit ministry. Pastor, what happened? Where you been, baby? Well, I came up to you one Sunday, and you kind of half-hugged me, Pastor, and I was going through a lot. Now, you don't know that the day you hugged me, Lady Vernon had just called me and told me something crazy one of my kids did. You don't know one of the campus pastors just called me and said the lights had went out during the sermon so the people didn't get the words. You don't know that maybe me and her going through some stuff, and so you happen to catch me at a bad time. I got a question for you. Did you think you joined heaven or the church? People kill me. I'm through with the word church. They didn't call me back. Well, your man didn't either. You still sleeping with him. Y'all not having church with me. How can you forgive dirty people and not forgive the church because we dropped it? I'm sorry we hurt your feelings. I'm sorry Lady Vernon missed you. I'm sorry the elder walked past you. I'm sorry one of the ushers dogged you. I'm sorry the leader was a trip. They are human beings, not angels. And what I want us to be is a forgiving church. You don't know if it's that time of the month for her. You don't know if her husband slapped her this morning. You don't know what that brother dealing with. You don't know what his wife just said. So because he's not his best today, give the brother some room the way God gave you some room and forgive. I gotta go. Ephesians 4. Verses 1 through 3 says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Amen. You arguing against your own self, Pastor. You said get rid of unhealthy relationships, and now you're pretty much telling us to hang in there. Oh, really? There's one more scripture. Romans 12, verse 18. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. NLT says, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Let's go back to NRSV version. If it is possible,